Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this another Lord's Day, when we can gather together to worship and praise you. We pray now that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, there are those here this morning who have gone through the valleys. There have been trials and troubles and problems. We just pray this morning that you would fill them to overflowing with your loving grace. Be with each one of us. Help us, Lord, that in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trials and troubles, we might realize that your presence is with us, your grace is sufficient for us. Meet with us now. May we give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing number 130, God Will Take Care of You.
Responsive reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear.
Is your life more than food and your body more than clothing?
Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store for food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them.
And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?
Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?
And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow.
They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and are thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly take care of you. Why do you have so little faith?
So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs.
Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need.
So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Glory be to the Father.
May be seated. As we go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you would like to share?
I've never seen anything take as long in my life. I'm about over medical people. As you know, Alice was diagnosed with cancer. We've been to the regular doctor. We've been to the oncologist, and he's confirmed that. And now we see a surgeon on May 5th. There's no question the cancer is going to be removed. And again, I ask that you pray. Pray for Alice and pray for me. I'm getting a little frustrated in all this. Appreciate it.
That is certainly understandable. Thank you. If you have some friends up north, whether they're friends or not, they are your brothers and sisters. You may want to be praying for them. Heard on the way in this morning, the Minneapolis airport is completely shut down. Paul was telling me that up north of the border, almost everything's shut down. They've got a blizzard going across there. Folks, it's raining outside, but that rain is going to run off as soon as it lands. You're not going to have to shovel it. Be thankful. Any other joys and concerns? Yes. In fact, was it? I think Joe Bell was telling me. Go ahead. He had his surgery. It was a 5-hour surgery. They took care of the block of the main blockage. They took care of the aneurysm. He is in ICU now, but the prognosis looks good. Correct? Yeah. Okay. So yes, he has had the surgery and he is recuperating. Yes, pray for all of those that'll be traveling, east and west, and the other directions too. Yeah, good to have Terry with us. You going back today? Are you sure? Okay, be praying for Terry as she travels. Be in prayer for, shall I mention his name again? Be in prayer for Clayton tonight as he does his recital. I told him, I said, to me, it's not a question of how he's going to do. I know how he's going to do. So it's just a matter of having a good group from the church there to give him their support. Very proud of you. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the weather so often seems to reflect life. Sometimes the sun is shining, the sky is blue, and all is well. Other times the clouds move in, the rain or the snow falls, the wind blows. We are so often, Lord, we have these storms in our life. And we wonder where you are. The poet reminded us, be still, sad heart, and cease repining behind those clouds as the sun's still shining. Remind us that just a few hundred feet straight up from where we are right now, the The sun is shining bright. The sky is blue. Remind us, Lord, that life requires both the sunshine and the rain. Remind us, Lord, that through it all, no matter what's happening in our lives, be it fair weather or foul, your love and grace are there for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be here in East Tennessee. We thank you that we are blessed to be Americans. We realize that in so many places in our country and in the world, things aren't nearly as good as we have them here. We just pray now that you'd be with all of our brothers and sisters everywhere. Be with those who are going through health issues, those who are suffering physically, facing or recuperating from surgeries and procedures, going through uncertainties about their life and the amount of time they have here. We just pray now that you would remind them that you are the great physician. Remind them, Lord, that you have them in your hands. Be with those going through financial difficulties. Be with those going through relationship issues. Be with those, Lord, going through frustrations and trials and troubles. Be with those, Lord, that we'll be talking about in a few moments that are going through stressful times. Oh, this life in this world can be very stressful for us. Remind us that you are in charge. You're watching over us. Your grace is sufficient. Be with our leaders, Lord. Guide and direct them. Be with our troops and their families. Watch over them and keep them safe. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring so much for us. Thank you for sending your Son to be born, to live, to die, and to rise again, that we too might be able to look forward to eternal life. We ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We pray now that you would bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen.
sing with us, "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow."
Standing for the reading of the gospel.
Today's reading is John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone in all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, choir. Today we continue our post-Easter series of sermons on Because He Lives. Today we're going to be talking about Because He Lives, I Can Handle Stress, very closely related to last week's sermon on worry. As you know, it took me about a year and a half short of half a century to finish my formal education. I was 28 when I got out of college. I was 50 when I got my master's. I was 54 when I got my doctoral degree. During all that time, one prayer stuck by me. It was, "Now I lay me down to rest. Tomorrow I have another test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I have to take." Now, I don't know if any of you all out here have stress this morning or not. Let's start with taking one of those tests that I just talked about. Is it the NBA or the NFL? See if you can figure it out. 36 have been accused of spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have directly or indirectly bankrupted at least two businesses. 3 have done time for assault. 71, repeat, 71 cannot get a credit card due to bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are currently defendants in lawsuits, and 84 have been arrested for drunk driving during the past year. NBA or NFL?
NBA.
Neither one. It's the 535 members of the United States Congress. The same group that cranks out hundreds of new laws every year designed to keep the rest of us in line. Now, if I were to offer some advice to these 535, it'd probably be something about glass houses, but we won't get into that, okay? Last Sunday, we're talking about worrying. Worry and stress seem to go hand in hand, and we all have stress, and so this morning we're going to look at how Jesus managed to handle stress so effectively. Johns Hopkins University tells us that 75 to 90% of all illness is caused by stress. They surveyed 174 hospital patients and found that 140 of those were worrying patients. They were filled with anxiety. 115 of those had worries directly related to their illness. So often we get so worried about so many things, but I'm told that 40% of those will probably never happen. 30% concern old decisions which cannot be changed. 12% focus on criticisms, mostly untrue, made by people who feel inferior. Boy, I'm glad none of these apply to preachers. Okay. 10% relate to health, which worsens when we worry. 8% are legitimate, and maybe we can do something about them. Okay, let me do a little poll here this morning. How many of you here this morning have at least one worry? I got a few worriers and a bunch of fibbers, okay? Now, how many of you here this morning are sitting beside that worry? Now, how many of you know that there are some times when it's best not to raise your hand? You got the idea. There's no place in the Gospels, as we read through there, where we find more stress-packed, pressure-filled anxiety and more questions than in the Gospel of John between chapters 13 and chapter 21. These are the last few days before Jesus went to the cross. Not only is there more stress and anxiety here than anywhere else in the Gospels, but also there's more intimacy and warmth. Look at John 13:1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. For the disciples, it was a very stressful time because they learned the most difficult lesson in this time with Jesus, the lesson of humility. Jesus washed their feet right after they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. During this time, they also found out more about the death of Jesus and that they would not be there for him during this very difficult time. Talk about stress. In chapter 14, they asked all kinds of questions. That's what happens when you and I get stressed. We tend to have a whole bunch of questionings. What's happening? What about the future that we just sang about, that we said we don't worry about? As the Lord heard the questions, he said, "You've been with me for 3 years now and you still don't understand. What slow learners." And they were. Chapter 15, he tells them what they are, he tells them that they too will be hated by the world, and just as Jesus will be killed, that is their fate too. Chapter 16, Jesus talked about death and separation, not being liked, and loneliness. The chapter deals with the disciples being alone and Jesus telling them that the Holy Spirit will be with them. John 16:33, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." Peace from Jesus and tribulation from the world. He tells them to be of courage because he has overcome the world. In the first four verses of chapter 17, Jesus models for you and me how to handle stress. Now let me give you, first of all, let me give you six reasons why Jesus could have been stressed, could have felt stressed. One, he was misunderstood. His motives and his mission were misunderstood. He was continually being asked questions that showed that the people didn't understand why he was there and who he really was. Secondly, he was not accepted. The scriptures tell us he came to his own and his own received him not. The religious rulers didn't accept him. He came from heaven to earth, but the religious leaders didn't like him because he wasn't religious enough. Three, he experienced temptation. There was a major temptation to take a shortcut and not go to the cross. You remember in the garden, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Plus, he had temptations because his disciples were slow learners. Number four, he carried heavy responsibility. His responsibility was to fulfill the will of the Father and die on the cross. The responsibility of the salvation for the whole world was on his shoulders. Number five, he didn't have much time. We all know what it's like to be in a time squeeze. Too much to do and too little time to do it. Jesus is down to the last few hours to accomplish everything the Father had sent him to do. And number six, I'm sure he probably felt stress because he had left the job unfinished. There were still many who did not believe in him. The majority were not following Jesus or his teachings. Now there are five ways that Jesus handled stress. First of all, he knew to whom to go. Verse 1, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father." He knew where the answer was. Number 2, he knew why he came. He knew the purpose of him being here in the world. He said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you." 3, he gave up his rights. Jesus knew how to handle stress. And one of the first things that you and I have to do to be able to handle stress is to give up our rights. There in verse 2, it says he gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is a way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. 4, he had something to give. Verse 4, it says, "I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do." And finally, number 5, he did a good job. 5 principles for you and me in how we can handle stress. First of all, turn everything over to God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it talks about this. Verse 7, "Give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you." Three observations on that. First of all, God is concerned about me and about you. It's a twofold concern. He's concerned about us, and he's concerned about those things that concern us. Secondly, God is concerned about everything, not just the big things. Give all your worries, give all your cares. People say, well, I don't bother God with the small stuff. If I've got something I can't handle, then I turn that over to him. Peter says God is concerned about every area of our lives. Verse 6 and 1 Peter 5. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in his good time he will honor you. If we humble ourselves, we're willing to ask for God's help. The reason we don't ask is because we have pride and we don't want to say, God, I need you to be in control of my lives. You ever seen a little child trying to do something and they're not getting it and they're getting really frustrated with it? The parent says, here, let me help you. No, I want to do it myself. And they continue to get more and more and more frustrated. And finally, they throw it on the floor and stomp on it a few times, and that fixes it. Bad thing is, we as adults do the very same thing. Another observation, God wants our problems now. Peter said, give them all to God once and for all. Quit trying to hang on to them. So often, we come to church and we have our prayer requests and we have our burdens and we lay them here on the altar. But then before we leave, we grab them and take them back out the door with us again. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. The second principle in handling stress is understand our purpose in life. We all have a purpose. God has a plan for you. The greater our purpose, the more stability we have in handling stress. The less purpose we have in life, the easier it is for you and me to give up. Dr. Harold Dobbs said it's not the fast tempo of modern life that kills, but the boredom with that life. It is the feeling that nothing is worthwhile that makes people ill, unhappy, and full of stress. A survey was taken of people who were over 100 years old. Now, there aren't too many of those here, but there are a bunch of us that aren't too far away. What keeps them going? They found there was one common denominator. Each one of them had a reason to live. Have you ever noticed that when a spouse dies, very often within the next year to year and a half, the other partner is gone also? They've lost their purpose. They're buried by stress and because they no longer have that direction in their life. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist. He was also a Holocaust survivor. He was in a prisoner camp where 95% of the prisoners did not get to see the end of the war. Later he wrote, "The thing that enabled some of us to survive was the fact that we had a purpose. We had something we wanted to do when it was over. And it was so consuming that it kept us alive in spite of the odds against us." His purpose was a research paper on which he had worked for years. He wanted to get it published. Number three, as we've already talked about, we need to give up our rights. Now, this is contrary to the way of thinking in this world that we live in. But fighting for our rights causes bitterness, anxiety, restlessness, and anger. Marriage counselors confirm that very often the problem in marriages is people's rights. One of the main problems in the United States of America today is that we live with an entitlement mentality. Do you realize that here in Appalachia, we have families that have not worked in five generations or more? And much of the reason for that is that our government has made it to where they can't afford to go to work. If they go to work, they're going to lose more than what they earn. And all across this great nation of ours, there are those who think they're entitled to a free ride. Now, I know, I'm very confident that there are those that do need help. But I also know that if the church were doing all that the church is called to do, the government would never have needed to get into the handout business. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again as long as I have an opportunity to be behind a pulpit. I believe that if half the churches did half of what God is calling them to do, our nation and much of our world would not have a problem with hunger and homelessness, helplessness and hopelessness, and hurting that can't be taken care of by a medical doctor. When we show the kind of selfless compassion that followers of Jesus should show, most of those same churches would be filled to overflowing every time the doors were open. How many of y'all here this morning have ever heard somebody say, "I'll never go back to church again because of..." Come on. Yeah. I can't count how many times I've heard it. "I'll never go back to that church again. I'll never go back to a church again." You know, because they've seen people exhibit something other than what Jesus Christ has called us to do and to be. Strong people give up rights much quicker than weak people. Now, I'm not talking about constitutional rights or anything like that. I'm talking about our entitlement attitude, okay? You know, even this thing of freedom of speech, I believe there are some boundaries there. But we won't get into all that this morning. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Your attitude should be the same that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross." When we give up our rights, God is able to work in our lives in a way that was not possible as long as we were in control. The reason that Paul was so effective in his ministry is that he didn't feel that he had to survive. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about here with rights. When Abraham Lincoln was a young attorney in Illinois, he was approached by a rich businessman there in town who asked Lincoln to represent him in a lawsuit. He had loaned $2.50 to a man, and he was wanting to sue him to get his money back. Lincoln said, "Okay, I will represent you. My fee is $10. The man paid the fee. Lincoln then went to the one that owed the $2.50, gave him $5 and said, "Here, you pay the man back his $2.50, you keep the other $2.50. Lincoln took the other $5 and put it in his pocket. The man had paid $10 to get back $2.50. That's what I'm talking about with this attitude about rights. The rich man was very much within his legal rights, but he missed the mark. Number four, become a generous person. Want to handle stress? Do what Jesus did. Give to others. Mark 10:45, "Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And to serve and to give go together. When we give up our rights, we become givers. Socrates said, know yourself. Cicero said, control yourself. Jesus said, give yourself. It's often been said that the best way for you and me to get over our problems and our stress from these problems and all of our worrying and frustration is to invest ourselves in others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Some of you will recognize the name of Ella Wheeler Wilcox. You remember that poem that says, laugh and the world laughs with you, cry and you weep alone, for the sad old earth must borrow its mirth, but has sorrows enough of its own? She wrote that. Here's something else she wrote. There are two kinds of persons on earth today, just two kinds of people, no more I say. Not the good and the bad, for it's well understood that the good are half bad and the bad are half good. No, there are just two kinds of people on earth, I mean, the people who lift and the people who lean. Now, I realized just last Sunday we sang learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. That's okay. That's what we should do. We should lean on Jesus all the time. The problem is in this world that too often people get to leaning on other people in all the wrong ways. That's when life goes off track. In that kind of leaning, the lifter asks, what can I give? The leaner asks, what can I get? The lifter asks, who needs me? The leaner says, who do I need? The lifter has others in mind. The leaner thinks only of self. One is selfless. The other is selfish. And finally, number five. We need to learn how to glorify God through obedience and excellence. Verse number four of our text today, Jesus said to the Father, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Jesus knew that he could say to the Father, I did a good job. How about you? You want to be able to handle stress? Quit taking shortcuts. Go for obedience. Quit asking how little is expected of me. Instead, give God the very best you've got. Whatever you give, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's word doesn't stop when we leave here. Every part of our lives, our business, our family, our children, our schooling is God's. Some of us aren't handling stress very well because we haven't turned these things over to God. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Turn everything over to God. Find God's purpose for your life. Give up your rights. Become a giver. Do your best. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about because he lives, I can find joy in my job. You say, oh good, he's not talking to me, I'm retired. No, we've all got jobs. Some of us get paid the big bucks to do them. Some of y'all, some people do. Some are volunteer positions. Every one of us, while we're drawing a breath here on this earth, we've got a job to do. Next week, we're going to discuss how we can find joy in that. It's not going to be a task. It's not going to be just something we have to do. It's going to be a calling that'll give us the joy and peace that God intended. Because he lives, I can find joy in my job. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we realize that there are many different stress areas represented here today. Lord, so often life can be so very stressful. Even on this traditional IRS tax day. Remind us, Lord, that you've got it all planned out, that we can cast all of our cares on you because you do care for us. We pray today that you would help us, that we might just put it all in your hands and enjoy your presence, peace, and power every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing twice the chorus of Through It All.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promise us enough grace to make it through it all. We now pray for your Holy Spirit to infill and indwell each of these your children as they go out into their mission field to share your love and grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen.
Child of weakness, watch and pray.